are going to be continuing in our series entitled Creed. But before we jump into that, if this is your first time here, I want to introduce myself. My name is John, and alongside my wife, Vanessa, who was up here in between worship, we get this amazing privilege to lead this community that we call Discovery. And as I said, I also want to welcome everyone who's joining us online. Can we just give them a hand? We have discovered that before people step foot through these doors, they're actually watching us online. And so it's kind of a big deal that they're there. So hi, everybody on YouTube. So we are, like I said, we are in week 7 of our series Creed. And we're going to, today in the next week we'll conclude Creed. But we've been going through the Apostles' Creed for the past 6 weeks. We took a break for Easter, but we're back with talking about the Apostles' Creed. And if you are unfamiliar with what the Creed is, it's 12 statements that the apostles had come up with that said, "Hey, this is what we believe in as Jesus followers." And so they crafted this document around 1st, 2nd century. And what we see is that this is after Jesus, he died, he resurrected, he ascended into heaven. And now the disciple, like as he's ascended into heaven, like Christianity is like blowing up. Like people are being saved, people are being baptized. It's just an amazing thing. But what started to take place is that people started putting their own methods and ideologies within the Christian faith. And so a group of apostles were like, "Hey, we should probably craft a document that says, hey, this is what we believe as Jesus followers." And so they came up with 12 statements that we've been going through. It talks about what we believe as God the Father, what we believe about God the Son, what we believe about God the Holy Spirit, what we believe as the church, what we believe, and today what we're gonna look at is what we believe in the forgiveness of sins. And so I'm super excited about this, but so we're gonna read the Creed. It's gonna be up there on the screen, and if you want, you can read it with me. It says this: "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, from where he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church." Now, so if you're like, "Whoa, wait, we're Catholic here?" No. So that's it comes from a Greek word that means the whole, the universal, the entire church. "So I believe in the Holy Church, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints." And today, here's what we're going to be looking at: the forgiveness of sins. My God, everybody. And so this is going to be a lot of fun. But I do want to point out a few things about the Creed that I've said every week that we've been going through the Creed. The first thing is this, is we are not preaching the Creed on a Sunday morning, but rather the Creed doesn't take the place of Scripture, but rather it shines light to Scripture. It shines light to the Word of God. And so what it's important that though we're going over the Creed, we're pulling stuff out from Scripture. And the second thing is that the Creed doesn't take the place of your Bible. Come on, somebody. And so we're excited about, I'm excited about going into this. I got one verse, one passage of Scripture for you. It's going to be found in Luke chapter 7. I'm going to read it. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen. It says this: "When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life," so most believe that she was a woman of the night. She was a prostitute. "Woman who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume." Now, this jar of perfume that she had was worth a year's worth of wages. So it's a very expensive thing. Verse 38, "As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Verse 43, Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Let's pray and we'll jump into the message. Father, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for your faithfulness and your kindness to us. Holy Spirit, right now, we just recognize you as our guest of honor. We say that you would do what only you can do. We want to leave here changed. We want to leave here better, but not for our own benefits, but so that we can change the world around us. So we thank you for that. We love you. In Jesus' name, come on, everyone, say it. Amen, amen. So a couple weeks ago, my family was invited to go to Nitro City Racing right here in Rona Park. It's a race car thing, and so we're excited to go. They wanted to just give us some free passes to show us their new facility. So my entire family of five, we go there. And we get there, my wife and I were super hyped about racing, but my kids were like, I don't think so, we're not doing this, it looks too crazy. So we're like, okay, fine, mom and I are gonna go racing, you guys can play video games. So they gave our kids a little game card and they played games while mom and I went racing. We finished racing, we go to the kids, and our kids, they're excited because they won tickets. And so they asked if they can cash in the tickets. We said, sure, no problem. So we take them to the counter. My little girl, my middle, she won a lot of tickets. And so she was able to win this little jar of slime, and she was so excited. Now, my youngest, he was not as good at games, and he only had enough to get two Starbursts. Two pieces of Starburst. And so I said, Sammy, hey, I'm sorry, buddy. Sammy is my youngest. I said, Sammy, I'm sorry, man. You don't have enough for slime. You just got to get some Starburst. And he didn't want to cry because he was in public. But you can tell his face from his facial expression that he was just distraught. His little big bottom lip started to quiver a little bit. And I was like, it's okay, Sammy. We'll play more games. We'll try to win more tickets. Okay, judge me later. And so we got a card with a couple more tokens on there. And I went to my little girl. I said, baby, what game gives the most tickets? And she showed me this game. I don't know if we have it. It kind of looks like that. I don't know if that looks, and you throw the ball at these little furry things and you knock them down, right? So we go, and I told my entire family, my family of five, I said, hey, everybody's going to grab a ball. And everybody's just going to go crazy and throw it at these little furry things, okay? So we get there, we put in the card, and we get the little plastic ball, and we start throwing them, we launching them. But here's what's crazy. We weren't hitting anything. Like all five of us were throwing and they were like missing, going everywhere. One was like, and we were like, what is happening? And so I looked at my oldest. He's 13. He has an amazing arm. He can throw. He has accuracy. I said, you need to be better. And so he's like, Dad, I can't. It's so much pressure. And so like we used up all the tokens. We didn't get enough tickets. So we tried it again. And we kept missing the target and we tried again. $10 later, everybody. $10 later, we finally had enough tickets to redeem a $2 slime thing. Woo! But I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about how frustrated I was for the fact we couldn't hit the target. Like, we couldn't hit these little furry things. No matter how hard we tried, we couldn't hit the goal. We couldn't hit the target. And I was thinking about this idea of being frustrated, of not being able to hit a target, to hit a goal, to hit something that we have set to try and reach. And I began thinking, like, if we were honest and if we took an inventory of our lives, we would all realize that in some way, shape, or form, in some area of our life or another, we have all tried to hit a target. We all have tried to hit a goal that we missed. Like if you're a parent here, maybe you set a goal to be an amazing parent where you won't yell at your kids. And like you try hard and you do good for a while, but then you just miss and you just snap at them. Maybe for you, it's just being a spouse, married, and you're trying to hit like this goal of being a good spouse and you just miss the target. Maybe as a student or as an employee or as an employer, like this target, like we're trying to hit this target and yet it seems like for the times that we hit it, there's more times that we just miss the target. Now, here's what I find fascinating. In ancient Greek, there is an archery term that means that very thing of missing the target. And so when someone would have their bow and arrow, in ancient Greek, they would shoot the arrow, they would try to hit the target. When they would release, the arrow would fly. And the person that was shooting the bow or the bow and arrow, they would say, "Hey, did I hit the target?" And if they hit the target, someone would be like, "Yeah, you hit the target." But if they missed the target and he was like, "Hey, did I hit the target?" And if he missed it, the person would say, "No, you sinned." That word sin in the Greek, in the ancient Greek, is a word that implies missing the mark. And so here we are, like we have this idea of like missing the mark of things that we try to attain, things that we try to hit. And here's what I think is fascinating. In life, we don't just sometimes miss the mark when it comes to parenting, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to whatever area of life, like, but we also miss the mark. It also applies to you and God, to me and God. This idea that we miss the mark. And so by very definition, God is holy, he is righteous, and he is like this target that like that we are wanting to hit, to aim. Like that is our target. But because God is perfect and he is holy, guess what? Humanity, man, I got bad news. Like, we just can't hit that mark. In fact, scripture says it this way in Romans 6:23. It says this, "For all have sinned, all have missed the mark and fallen short of God, the glory of God." 1 John 1:8 says that if we claim to be without sin, without missing the mark, we are only fooling ourselves. And so here it is. We're trying to hit this mark, but we miss the mark, aka we sin. And here's the crazy thing is that the consequence of sin, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages or the penalty or the payment of sin is death." It's a separation between us and God. So now that you are fully encouraged, now you're like, "Thank God I came today." I wanna paint this picture of this inability to hit the mark. And so as humans, we always miss the mark of who God is, this perfect, holy God. Now, an unjust, an unkind, an unloving God would look down at you and me, at humanity, and would watch and view our inability to hit the target of who he is. And an unkind, unjust, unloving God would be like, "Try again, buddy. Where's my popcorn? Ooh, she's trying hard, but you failing, girl." Like an unkind, unjust, unloving God would look down and realize that humanity would never be able to hit the mark. and would just enjoy you and me failing. But I am so glad that the God that we have access to is not unjust, is not unkind, is not unloving, but rather he is a God full of mercy. He is a God full of grace. He is a God full of love. And when he sees your and my inability to hit the mark, he didn't just stay up there and look down and laugh, but he was like, no, I'm gonna send you a lifeline. I'm going to help you out. And we read in John 3:16 that he loved you and I so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you and for me. And so the moment that Jesus died on the cross is the moment that Jesus took it upon himself, your sin, my sin, your sin. He took it upon himself, all my sin. My past, present, future. He took it upon himself, your past, present, and future sin. And he took the punishment that came with the sin. And he said, because I love you so much, you don't have to worry about, I'm taking it all upon myself. That I will forgive you of all of your sins. And so the moment Jesus died on the cross was the moment you and I have access to his forgiveness for you and I missing the mark. And that's a beautiful thing because now we don't have to pay the price for being unworthy, for missing the mark. But here's the thing about forgiveness. We have forgiveness, but we have to be able to receive the forgiveness. And so every Sunday, what we do after the second part of worship, we come up here and we say, hey, if you're here and you want to receive the forgiveness of Jesus, if you want to make Jesus the Lord, the boss of your life, now's your opportunity. And so what we're saying is, Jesus, I believe what you did on the cross was for me, that you paid for my sins, that I can be forgiven. And so now, though I may not feel like it, I can now hit the mark because you no longer see my sins, but you see me through what Jesus did on the cross. And this is the gospel. This is the good news of our faith. That though we could never attain it on our own strength, that God loved us so much. And so this morning, I want you to know that you are forgiven. John, you don't know what I've done. I don't care. You're forgiven. And Jesus didn't have any stipulations on it. Like, you're forgiven. Like, you and I, we're forgiven. And I need you to understand it because I don't want to spend all of our time convincing you that you're forgiven. You got to know you're forgiven. But rather, what I want us to do for our next few moments together is I want to share with you three shifts that takes place when we receive his forgiveness. So three shifts. So again, know that you are forgiven. When you receive it, here are three shifts that take place within our lives. And we're gonna pull these three shifts from Luke chapter 7. And so here is the first shift that takes place when you receive the forgiveness of God. The first thing, there's an identity shift. There's an identity shift. So what we see in Luke chapter 7, there's two people that give identity to the woman. The first person is Simon the Pharisee. The other person is Jesus. Now there's a distinction between the two because the way that Simon the Pharisee identifies the woman is by her actions. So in verse 39 of Luke chapter 7, he says, man, if Jesus only knew that she was a sinner, he wouldn't be messing with her right now. What is he doing? He's identifying this woman by her actions. When I don't receive the forgiveness of God, I begin to respond to things that are not my identity, not who I am, but by my actions. So all of a sudden, I begin to believe the lies that maybe an ex-spouse told you. Maybe the words and the lies of a parent that scarred you or hurt you. And so, or the actions that you've done. And so now all of a sudden, I'm no longer like I respond. My identity has become the things that I've done or the way that people have seen me or see me, excuse me. But so that's Simon the Pharisee. He's like, this woman, she's a sinner. That's who she is. But then Jesus, on the other hand, he doesn't call her by her actions, but he calls her by her nature. He says, he calls her woman. Okay, now before you get triggered and canceled, right? Like, woman during this time period, it was like a formal ma'am, right? So he wasn't disrespecting her, he wasn't dishonoring her. He was like, ma'am. But I want to dig even a little further, because in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 32, God said when he's forming Adam and Eve, he created Adam from the dust. And then he says in Genesis 2 verse 32 that I am going to take a rib from Adam. I'm going to form this rib, and I'm going to call her woman. What I want you to see this morning is while this guy was calling her, identifying her by her actions, Jesus was calling her by the very unique nature that he created her to be. When I choose to accept the forgiveness of God, I am stepping into the identity and the nature of how God created me to be. Like I'm no longer tied to how people have identified me. I'm no longer tied to how culture has identified me, but I have now received and stepped into the identity of who God called me to be. That I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Come on, somebody. That I am loved, that I am cherished. And when I step into his forgiveness, it shifts my identity. I'm no longer bound to what people have said about me. But I now have stepped into the original title of what God has given me. The original name of who God, of what God has spoken over my life. And so the first shift that happens when I step into the forgiveness that God has extended to me, there's a shift within my identity. The second shift that happens is a shift within my desires. A shift within my desires. Now, some of you might be familiar with this passage in John, the Gospel of John chapter 8. There's a story of this lady. She gets caught in the middle of an affair, basically. And so the religious leaders, they come and they're gonna like stone her. And so they're about to stone her. And Jesus, he says, for anyone who has not yet sinned, go ahead and you can throw the first stone. And it says one by one, everybody just kind of walked away. They're like, it's not me. You know, they're like, well, they're walking away. And so finally it's just Jesus and the lady. And there's two things that I want to point out to what he had said to her. He said, go, right? You're forgiven, go. But then he says this next thing that we can easily easily bypass. Go, and then he says, but sin no more. And so God's forgiveness, when I receive it, there's a shift that happens in my life, because I don't just receive forgiveness. I receive forgiveness, but it also, forgiveness transforms me. It transforms the way that I think. It transforms the way I act. When I truly step into forgiveness, I no longer say, man, I'm gonna do whatever I want. I'm gonna go out. I'm gonna turn up, but don't, it's all good, because I'm just, as soon as I'm done, I'm gonna be like, Jesus, forgive me. Like when I truly step into forgiveness, I no longer do whatever I want because I know I'm forgiven. But now, because I know that I'm forgiven, I no longer want to do what I want. There's a shift that takes place with my desires. There's a shift that takes place with the things that I'm longing for and the things that I'm desiring, because I no longer use forgiveness as a get out of free jail card. But it's now, man, I've experienced your kindness, that when I did not deserve forgiveness, God, that you still extended it to me. And now I don't want to abuse your forgiveness. I want it to just change my life, change my actions, change my desires. And so there's a shift that takes place. Now, you still gonna mess up? Of course you are. But there's a difference in how you're viewing God's forgiveness now. And so when I step in, when I receive God's forgiveness, it shifts my identity. There's a shift in my identity. There's a shift in my desires. And this identity shift and this desire shift, it leads to this next shift that is perhaps the most important, and it's this. It's a shift towards my response to others. It's a shift towards my response to others. So we're going to read a passage. He's not going to put it up yet, but we're going to read a passage found in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, what I want you to know is that this is the exact same story. It's just given a different angle, from a different perspective of someone that's writing about it, okay? So same exact story. We're just getting details that we didn't read in Luke chapter 7, okay? So here it is, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 6. It says, meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon. So in Luke chapter 7, we did not know that Jesus was in Bethany. Now we know Jesus was in Bethany, which is really cool, right? So now we know the location of where Simon lives, Simon the Pharisee. It's a great job. I'm glad for the detail. And then the verse goes on. Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. Okay, now I want you to think about this. In Luke chapter 7, we read about this guy, Simon, who's a Pharisee, but he's like throwing this elaborate dinner party. Everybody's at the party. Jesus is at the party. I mean, this just looks like a thing, like a place to be. But when we're reading Luke chapter 7, what we don't realize is the guy that's throwing the party once upon a time had leprosy. Once upon a time, this guy, Simon, he was an outcast. He was ostracized for being a leper. See, during this time period, leprosy, like it was like, if you had leprosy, you had to stay away from everybody. When you'd walk on a path, if someone was coming, you'd have to yell out, hey, leper, leper. You'd have to let them know. So nobody wanted a piece of you. And so here is Simon. He is throwing this party. And this woman comes in. And I'm reading this and I'm thinking, man, if there is anybody who would be able to be like, hey, like, I get it. I know that you're ostracized, like, but don't worry, it's gonna get better. If there is anybody who would be able to sympathize with this outcast woman, you would think it was the person that was also ostracized in the past. If there was anybody who would have compassion on this lady, you would think it was the person that knows what it means for nobody to want to be around them. Isn't it funny that when it comes to forgiveness, we want it, but we hate showing it? And so here is this guy. He sees this woman who has been outcast, who's an outcast from society. And rather than extending a hand to her, he's like, look at this sinner. Who does she think she is? How dare she come here and wipe the feet of Jesus? Friends, be careful. Be careful that you don't charge people something that you receive for free. Here is this woman, and she is like, man, she's just trying to worship Jesus. She understood the value of Jesus. And here is Simon. He's identifying her by her sin. And I'm thinking, why is he doing that? And I begin to wonder if this lady, if she had suffered from leprosy, just like Simon, if Simon would have had more grace over her life. See, because a lot of the times we show so much grace for people that struggle with the same things we struggle with. But someone that sins differently than us, we're like, whoa, bro, that's horrible. Like, I wonder if she suffered with the same thing he did, if he would have extended a hand and said, hey, baby, it's going to be okay. But because what she dealt with was different, he didn't understand how to relate to that. And so, friends, my heart this morning is that you and I, despite how someone's sin may look different than your sin, that you would not put up your chin and be like, ugh, but you would be like, hey, I understand what it means to be forgiven. I understand what it means to miss the mark, but I understand how it feels when a God extends his love and his mercy to me. And when I receive that love and when I receive that kindness, it is my opportunity to show it to others. And as the band comes up, listen, I know that this is the hard part, right? Because we're like, man, I don't, like, John, you don't understand how that person hurt me. You don't understand what that person said to me. You don't understand the cut, how deep it ran, how deep it got me. Like, you don't understand, John, what I'm going through. And you want me to forgive? Yeah. But it's because you understand, I understand what it means to be forgiven. I always liken forgiveness to this. See, because we think that when we don't forgive, we're harming, we're that other person's paying for it. I'm not gonna forgive him, I'm gonna make him suffer. I'm gonna make her suffer. I'm not gonna forgive. But when you realize that holding on to unforgiveness hurts you more than it does the other person, it's like this. It's like you holding on to broken glass, you're squeezing the glass, thinking it's hurting the other person. You're like, ah, this hurts. This is hurting you. And you're like, actually, it's not really. It's hurting you. See, forgiveness, when I receive the forgiveness that God has extended to me, it does something in my life. It gives me a compassion towards other people towards others that have hurt me. And listen, just because you forgive that person doesn't mean you got to go running back to them. Sometimes forgiveness is wisdom of staying away. But again, it's not for them, it's for you anyways.